How long do I have?
Could you put that
up a bit, Ezra? That's fine, okay. How long do I have? My voice is just struggling with it this morning. Till tomorrow, okay. Okay, I was just thinking as I sat down and we sang, I Surrender All. One thing that grieves me a lot is that we're sitting with an organization that is the church, which doesn't love God. And that doesn't show in the fact that they don't sing very heartily in church. I'm talking about the conservative church in general now too. It doesn't show in the fact that they don't sing in church and that they don't come to church and they don't do things for God. It shows in that they don't do the will of God. And they don't keep His commandments for, this is the will of God that you keep my commandments. This is the love of God that you keep my commandments. The Bible says very clearly. And you'll see young people who are doing things which are very stupid in their spare time and yet go to church, and older people, and they think that they love God because they cry when people talk about Jesus and the cross, and because they get emotional about things in the Bible, and because they sing at church, and because they like the messages, and a whole lot of different things, but biblically they don't love God. And this is a great, great grief to me. But this week I've been looking at Colossians. We can open up our Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. All the books in the New Testament and the Old Testament are wonderful. Colossians is phenomenal. It teaches us so much about the will of God. And I'd like to focus on, although we're going to look a lot at Colossians chapter 1, focus on verse 10 of chapter 1, which says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So let us pray. Father, I just thank you from the bottom of my heart that you gave us your word so that we could know your will. And I just thank you also that when I stand up here, I don't have to stand on my own strength. You said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And I'm weak, Lord. I'm the weakest of thy servants. And I desperately need this morning for thee to help me, to cleanse me in the blood of Jesus Christ, and fill me with the Holy Spirit, and to be with me as I speak, and to give me wisdom. For if any man lack wisdom, let him ask, and God will give him liberally. And that you would, in thy mercy, open up our eyes to behold the wonders that is in thy word. Lord, bind the devil and his demons in the name of Jesus Christ in this meeting. Protect us, help us, be with us, and speak to us. Shine upon us, Lord, for you are light. And show us where we stand before you. And I ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, a casual glance at Colossians 1 verse 10, it sounds just like another verse in the middle of the Bible. But to me, it's one of the most amazing verses, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. I wonder how many people realize what that is saying. Walking worthy of God, Jesus Christ, unto all pleasing. You know, you got the liberal faith, grace, I don't know what to call them, movement. They've got different strains across America and across the world. And they believe that basically you're saved by faith through grace, and you're saved from hell. And then afterwards, because God sees us through Jesus Christ and only through Jesus Christ, we don't have to worry about the outside. We don't have to worry about how we look. We don't have to worry about what we do. We don't have to worry about how we walk before God, because all we have to worry about is the fact that we believe in Jesus Christ. And so because we believe in Jesus Christ, we have God's righteousness. And because we have God's righteousness, nothing else matters. Because God sees us through our mistakes, through our human failures, through everything that we do wrong. God just sees righteousness. And to a little degree, that's true in that when I fail, when we do fail as Christians, you will find that there is a God of mercy, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. But to say for one moment that we are not to walk and look to the outward, that which flows out of the heart after salvation, is hypocrisy. It's not the Bible. It never was the Bible, never will be the Bible, and never will be what God intended for Christianity. You know, if you walk up to people on the street who call themselves born again, you get the ignorant liberals and you get the theological liberals. The ignorant liberals, the moment you say there's a standard for Christianity, how you should walk after Christianity, after you've been saved, then they say to you, they're like a tape that's stuck. They immediately start to say, judge not, judge not, judge not. They don't know any other verse in the Bible except Romans 2 and Matthew chapter 6, where it says, judge not that thou be not judged. But they don't know the rest of the Bible. And then you get the more theological minded who, when you quote to them things like Matthew chapter 7, where it says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven doeth the will. Then they, the more theological minded person, will quote John 6 verse 28, where it says, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. And they say, that's all you have to do. That's the only work of God. That is God's will for your life and nothing else. If you do that, then that's fine. You don't have to worry about anything else. And they like to take little parts of scriptures and leave out the word repent. You know, I've got a cousin who got saved at the end of last year. And it's quite funny. He went to university and he was quite an interesting person at university. And I remember him arguing a lot with me about standards. In fact, he loved to justify. He said he was saved and he really got saved at the end of last year. But before he really got saved, he used to justify a liberal life. And he used to be brilliant at doing this. He used to use university arguments. I think university and college is a place where you get the most amazing so-called Christians and the most amazing arguments that ruin your life. And I remember once he got saved, he went to work. And at work, he didn't know much about the Bible, but he walked up to one of his co-workers and he said to him, he wanted to witness to him, and he said to him, you can't just believe. You can't just believe. And the man says, yes, you can just believe. That's all it is. Faith. That is salvation. Faith. My cousin said to him, my cousin is not a theologian, but I love it when I hear anything like this. He said, but what is this word repent? He said, what does it mean? What is this word repent? And of course, that person had no answer because he was one of those judge not people. He didn't actually know the rest of the Bible, so he didn't have the answer. He didn't know how to answer that very simple question. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Walk is not be. Be is by faith we are righteous. But walk is what we do. It's what we are. It's what we, how we express ourselves and our lifestyle. And I'd like to look at three words here in this verse. Number one, walk, which is not just to be through faith. Number two, worthy of the Lord. Worthy, the second word. It's an adverb, how we walk. Now this is staggering. You know, if I were to say you have to walk worthy of a drunkard, then you would say the standard is not that high. You don't feel like there's much pressure on you to excel because it's not a very high standard of walking. If you were to say, I have to walk worthy of Timothy's stall, then the standard will go slightly higher. But this scripture over here says very clearly that we are to walk worthy of the Lord, Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe. He is holy, he is love, he is more pure than to be even able to behold sin. And we are to walk worthy of who he is. And immediately when that hits us, then we might start to realize how high the standard is that God expects Christians to walk. We are not to walk worthy of some mission. We're not to walk worthy of any man on earth, no matter how high their standards are. We are to walk worthy of the Lord, of God, of Jesus Christ. And the third word of it there is we are to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now, to some people on earth, it's impossible to please God. If you say that through your walk you can please God, then immediately they're going to say you're attacking the sovereignty of God, because you're basically saying that your walk can affect Him. But this is not salvation by works. This is grace. I mean, if I look back at my life, I grew up in Keith Daniels' house and whatever. But I was a sinner. I went to public school. I did wrong things. I did enough to be sent to hell forever. I was born a sinner. I did sin. And God, through grace, saved me. And through His grace, I can live a life which pleases God. I can walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. I can please God through my walk. Not please God in the sense of a Pharisee by earning my salvation. I can please God by doing His will. And that's where we come to verse 9. I'm going to go one verse back now. You're going to see this is a bit different to my normal sermons where I bring a lot of illustrations. It's more of a Bible study in between. Verse 9. For this cause, we're going back one verse. We also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I just like to pick out a few words there. Filled with the knowledge of His will. Do you know that the Greek for that word full actually means to cram? It means to absolutely fill up something. So if Timothy, if I was working at Timothy's store and he wasn't bankrupt within 3 days because I was working there, but if he gave me a big can and he said, Roy, fill it up. Well, I might think almost before the top. Now, this word in the Bible means to absolutely fill. You are supposed to be bursting with God's will, the knowledge of God's will. And why? The next question comes, why did Paul want these Christians to know God's will, to be filled up with God's will? Was it so that it could be head knowledge? Was it so that they could be righteous before God without having any effect on the outward walk? It was so that they could walk worthy, the next verse. God wants us to, now listen to this question, God wants us to know His will so that we can do His will. Paul longed, when he looked at these Christians, for them to know God's will, to be absolutely filled to the top with God's will, to be crammed up with a knowledge of what God's will is for their life, so that they could walk worthy, so that they could do God's will unto all pleasing. I'd like to look at Satan for a few seconds. You know, in Ezekiel 28, you have one of the most phenomenal chapters in the Bible, with a large portion directly talking about Satan. In verse 14 it says, thou the anointed cherub that covereth. I'm going to juggle around a bit, but verse 15 says, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Satan was perfectly created. Verse 17, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou wast corrupted. Thou hast corrupted thy reason because of thy brightness. Thou hast been in Eden. Verse 13, again back, the garden of God. We learn a lot about Satan in these verses. Number one, Satan was part of God's creation. 7 days God created the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that therein is. Exodus 20. Satan was part of God's creation. He was in the Garden of Eden. It even reads here, this is one of the most amazing verses in the Bible. It talks of the very first time that sin originated, where sin came from. You have some people out there who believe that God created evil. God was the originator of sin. some very godly Christians somehow get into their head that God actually was the originator of sin. God, it's part of His creation. And of course we know that as far as man goes, sin is a result of a choice, not part of God's creation. But right here, in verse 17, we read of the origin of sin. This verse is the origin of sin. It talks of Satan's fall. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. How did Satan fall? It's very simple. Satan looked away from God, and he looked at himself, and he started to get pride. Because I'm beautiful. Now, I've never had that problem because I'm not beautiful. But at the end of the day, Satan became proud. And he fell. And he became a sinful being. He became iniquitous, like the word is there, iniquity. And he was in the Garden of Eden. And he came to man. And I'd like to ask a very important question. Why? What was the main purpose in Satan's heart when he came to Adam and Eve, when he tempted them to sin? What was Satan's main purpose? Was it so that he could send, if they sinned, mankind to hell? There's lots of people who think that. Satan's main purpose, now remember, Satan hated God. Satan hated God with every breath of his, if he had breath at that time, of his body. Satan was a fallen, sinful being. He was filled with hate and lies, and he was the father of lies, a soul murderer from the beginning. He was basically this one big, horrible, sinful being, and he hated man, he hated God, and the reason why he wanted Adam and Eve to sin was to dishonor God through their life. He wanted them to dishonor God. He wanted to bring God's name down. That is the main reason Satan wanted Adam to fall. He knew that the greatest way to dishonor God was to make man do his own will where it violated God's will. Now, I'd like to very clearly say that there was a great freedom in Eden. It's not sin. I've heard quite a few people recently say to me that sin is to do wherever you make your own choices in life. And I don't believe that. I really don't believe that. If I was in the Garden of Eden and I'd woken up in the morning and I was Adam and I was starting to yawn and get up and I had a choice now. Do I go left? Do I go right? If I chose to go left, I didn't sin. I could walk up to a tree and there's two trees in front of me, and one had bananas and one had apples and one had golden carrots. And all these things could be hanging there and I could make a choice and I could think, perhaps I should eat this one. And I could change my mind, I'd rather eat this one. And if I ate of this tree, I wasn't sinning by making my own choice. Because God gave a great freedom within the bounds of His will to make our own choices. And that's very, very important. And as I said, I've met quite a few people recently who actually believe that to do anything that's your own choice is to sin. And I don't know how they get to actually knowing what is not their choice and what is God's choice, some peace or something like that. But to sin is going against, is doing your own will where it violates God's will. And this is what Adam did. He did his own will where it violated God's will, and this brought great dishonor on God. It took away from God's glory. And it brought great dishonor on God. So Satan's purpose to bring man into a fall, yes, was to send people to hell with him one day. He wanted to take as many people as possible with him. But ultimately, Satan wanted to dishonor God through the life of Adam, through his rebellion. And now I want to ask a question in light of the fact that there are liberal churches. What is God's purpose in saving souls? What is God's purpose in saving souls? Is it that we can say that by grace through faith we are saved from hell so that we can now, through the righteousness of Christ, walk, going to church every Sunday and so on, and that's it. And yes, we can strive to be like Jesus, but ultimately speaking, the main purpose is just that we don't go to hell. Let's read 1 Peter 4 verse 2, the second part. 1 Peter 4 verse 2 talks to the Christian. It says that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Very clearly now, after salvation, we are not to live for the rest of our time to the lust of men, even though we've got faith and grace and whatever else you want to call it. Even though we're saved through faith, that doesn't mean that God is blind to our walk. We are now to walk, to live for the rest of our time to the will of God, to do God's will in every area of our life. Before we are saved, we displeased God. We angered God. We were under the condemnation and wrath of God for our disobedience. We were called the children of disobedience. But after salvation, through grace, not through our own strength, but through grace, we can live a life that pleases God by doing His will. Before we were like Isaiah 53 verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And when we repent, we have to turn from whether it's evil in our life or sin, a heart that doesn't love God, or even self-righteousness. We turn to God and we repent and believe. And then we understand, we seek to understand and to do God's will by grace. I'd like to read you Romans chapter 4 verse 1 to 5. Let's look it up. And you can also turn to James 2 verse 21 to 23 at the same time. It says here of Abram, "What shall we say then? That Abram, our father, is pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abram were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abram believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned by grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Okay? Very clear there. We save and we're justified by faith, not by works. Let's go to James 2, verse 21 to 23. James 2, verse 21 to 23. "Was not Abram our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abram believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Now verse 24, "You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only." And we know that Luther tried to chuck this book out of the Bible, because it was so controversial. I went to a New Age, one of the biggest New Age websites in the world. It's very big. It's called, I can't remember the name exactly, but it's a very big site. A few years back, I used to study it a lot, because they used to show the verses in the Bible which contradicted each other. And they loved to take this verse and the verse in Romans and show that the Bible isn't true, because it's one big contradicting book. And they didn't even have the very hard portions. This is a very easy portion to deal with. But it was very interesting to me the different arguments that they gave there against Christianity. Now Romans 1 verse 1 to 5 talks of Abraham and says we're not justified by works, we're justified by faith. James 2 verse 21 to 23 says we're not justified by faith only, we're justified by works. Have you ever thought of that? And obviously, there's some point that the Bible's trying to bring out here. And there's a balance. And if we look through Scripture, if we look through In Galatians, where it says we're not justified by the works of the law, we know that we're not justified by the works of the law. But if you look at the life of Abram, he believed God and it was imputed him for righteousness. But what did he do after he believed? Did he take the knowledge of what he believed and do nothing with it? He believed God and he acted upon that belief. And if your faith doesn't lead to acting upon the will of God and doing the will of God, then you're not saved. If you get saved and you believe in God and you don't after that, that faith doesn't change your heart to love God and want to do His will. You don't have a change of heart. A new heart also I shall give you. It says in Ezekiel. If you don't, when you believe in God, this faith that you have doesn't lead to a new heart, which leads to new works, because you love God and therefore want to do His will, then you're not saved. And that's very clear in Scripture. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Do you know what that verse means? What does the Greek of keep mean? It doesn't say, he that saith, I know him, and doeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. It says, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments. That Greek word means to cherish, to love, to protect, to literally put an army out to protect God's will. And that comes out of love. You love God because you've been forgiven much. And most people sitting in the church today, and this is a fact, who call themselves Christians don't love God. And it comes out in the fact that they don't have a deep desire in their heart to protect the will of God. They compromise the will of God left, right, and center as much as they can. They break the will of God. They're compromising in every area, but they sing to God and that makes them love God. They give money in church and that makes them love God. They talk about Jesus. I've met people who are compromising in almost every area of their life when it comes to the will of God. And they are bubbling over about Jesus. Jesus this, Jesus that. They literally, if you just talk to them, they think this person loves Jesus, but they don't love Jesus. Because they don't keep His commandments. The commandments of Christ. If you don't have it written across your life, and this is the Scripture, not Roy Daniel speaking, that you are keeping the commandments of Christ, that your heart is so changed through faith, that when God changed your heart, He put love in it, the love of God shed abroad in your heart through the Holy Spirit in you, Romans 5 verse 5. If that didn't happen in your life, if you don't love much because you've been forgiven much, and you don't have God's love in your heart, which seeks to and wants to keep Christ's commandments, not just do them like a religious Pharisee, then you're not saved. And that's what the Bible says. And that's why it grieves me when I go across to many churches to see so many people professing Jesus Christ as Savior. And yet what, not Roy Daniel, what the Bible says has to be in their life for them to be saved is not in their life. They don't have a desire to know and do the will of God. They have a desire to go to church. They have a desire to be at Bible study. They have a desire to be part of the social club, which is even the conservative church today. But when it comes down to knowing the will of God and doing the will of God as revealed in the Scriptures, they do not have that desire. And therefore they cannot be saved. You see, the Pharisees will do, but not the will of God, but their own rules and stuff to be seen of men. The Jews, out of zeal, try to keep the Old Testament law. But the Christians, and we can turn to Ephesians 6 verse 6, out of love, not religion, not fear, not to be seen of man, should be seeking to do the will of God. Ephesians 6 verse 6, not with eye service as men pleases, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. That's the only way to do the will of God, is to do it from the heart. That's not legalism. That's not salvation by works. That's not having faith. When you do the will of God from the heart, out of love for God, not to be seen of men like the Pharisees, it is not clashing with faith at all. It complements faith. As James says, faith without works is dead. It's dead. Faith without works from the heart because you love God, not to be seen of men. I mean, in Africa we have these black churches and we have the interpreters. Now the interpreters are the ones who really want to be seen of men. In fact, everybody wants to be the interpreter from English to the African language because they want to be the ones who come to the front and are seen of men. And they love to preach when you preach as a white person. But in conservative Christian churches, many people, to be seen of men or to get to heaven or to be right or whatever, but not out of the heart, people try to do good things. And they don't realize that very clearly religion is just that, nothing else, if it does not have faith, and that is complemented by works out of the heart. And if it's not there, then you're not saved. No matter how much faith you have, the devils believe and tremble very clearly in James. Okay, Colossians. I'd like to quickly look. Yeah. I've been studying, me and my wife till late at night, love to memorize scriptures, and I'm the worst memorizer of scriptures in the entire world. My dad takes 3 days to learn what I take 3 months to learn. That's just to be honest, in case anybody feels, I've met many people actually when it comes to the memorization of scriptures. This one guy came to me and said, "Roy, I don't want to memorize scripture ever because I try and I can't be like your dad. And I can't be like Willie Moran in South Africa and knows the entire Bible off by heart. And I can't be like these people." And I just say to him, "Listen, if you compare yourself to them, you're just going to put yourself under pressure. Do what you can." And you know, this one guy took his Bible home and he started to memorize scripture. And he knew in a few months he knew about 8 chapters of the Bible. Off by heart, almost, with a little mistake here and there. And what was keeping him back from learning the scriptures? Because he was trying to do it at the same pace as Keith Daniel can do it. And that's just putting pressure on yourself. We don't have to do that. Spiritual pressure. But me, at my own little place, I like to memorize scripture. And I've been trying to memorize Colossians, among other books. And it's just such a blessing to me. I'd like to go now, as we've looked at 2 verses, but let's just quickly read through the first 11 verses of Colossians at this time. Paul, I'm going to look at just a little few things here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Let's stop at that word, faithful. The Greek word pistos, trustworthy. Now, when you read that, many people think they are of the faith. They're people who believed in Jesus. That's not what the Greek says. Faithful is loyal. It's trustworthy. It's people, when you give them something to do, they'll do it. What a testimony. I come to many churches, and I preach that the will of God is that you should honor your parents, or that you should submit to your husbands, or that you should whatever, and I can show it in Scripture. And after people hear it, they go home and they do exactly what they've been doing for the last 20 years. They're not trustworthy. You can't trust them with something so precious as the will of God. But this church, although we'll see later in Colossians that they were a bit confused as to what is God's will, very much. They had a desire in their heart to do God's will because they loved. And we'll come to that later. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Paul says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. That's amazing. Imagine somewhere over in Africa, people heard about a church in Rhinelander. And they'd heard about their faith in Christ Jesus. And their love, which they have to all the saints. What a testimony. How can you hear about someone's faith? Well, you might have heard of their profession of faith, the fact that they say they believe in Jesus Christ. You could have heard that through the fires of faith, where they the trial of their faith, that you've been through hard times, that people have been killing. Jason got killed and a few others got killed and the rest of you are still on fire for God and you're still doing God's will and you will not compromise because you love God. Faith. You could have heard of the fact that in faith you believe in God no matter what. Then heard of the love which you have to all the saints. How do you hear of the love which people have to all the saints? Well, there's a few areas you could hear of them actually forgiving saints when they're not exactly up to their standard in every area. You can hear of people giving and providing and helping the saints and being there for the saints and not just, what's the opposite of love? It's a church where everybody's fighting. It's a church where people don't care for each other. It can be a church where everybody's unified, but they're in the unity, they're kind of frozen together. Because they don't have God's love. They might have a love of the world where it's a social club where everybody loves each other. I was once at a church recently where everybody was very much friends with each other, but they had pornography and they had terrifying things in their church. They weren't speaking the truth in love, so they didn't love each other. But they were all buddy-buddy. Because they weren't willing to speak up when it came to that which is wrong in people's lives. But let's go on. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is coming to you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God and truth. It's very clear that this faith that Paul heard about, since the day they heard of it, he's heard that it's brought forth fruit. It changed their lives. Here is a group of Christians that Paul has heard about, that he heard of their faith. He heard of the fact that after they believed, there was fruit. There was a changed life. There was a desire to love other Christians and love God, as we'll come to later. And they definitely were a group that there seemed to be life. And this excited Paul. Paul was usually excited because generally when people profess to be saved, there's very little change in their lives. But yeah, when people were saved, there was a radical change where there was fruit and there was love. And he could hear about it. For this cause we also, let's go on to verse 9, and skip Epaphras. He was the one who told them. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Paul heard of a church, Colossia. I believe you've been there before. But he heard that after they believed in Jesus Christ, there was a group of them that had faith, that led to fruit. And they had love for the brethren. There was life. They were faithful. They were loyal. They were people that you could trust and depend upon. And a desire came up in Paul's heart, a deep desire that he wanted them to know what God's will was in every area of their life so that they could do God's will. And he wanted them to be filled up with the knowledge of the will. That tells you a few things. Number one, that tells us that many born-again Christians, just because they're born again, doesn't mean that you know all the will of God and automatically will know the will of God. Now, Paul was praying because he knew that he wouldn't pray for something that would automatically happen. He was praying for something that he knew it could possibly not happen. That they might, even though their desire was to do God's will, that they might be left out in many aspects of God's will for their life. They might go down the wrong channels. They might not actually come to the point where they're filled with God's will. He knew the dangers. There are people who have said to me very clearly, Roy, the fact that it says in John that my sheep hear my voice proves they will not listen to a stranger. There's no way a born-again Christian can ever fall into error. Paul never took that attitude. That verse was not talking about that. That verse is talking about a lot of stuff, but basically we can say that sheep don't know a shepherd's voice immediately the day after they're born. It has to learn the shepherd's voice. Let's read that in Hebrews 5, verse 13 and 14, quickly. Hebrews 5, verse 13 and 14. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe in Christ, basically. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You don't know good and evil because you're born again. Babes don't know good and evil. Their desire, because you're saved, is to do good, to do God's will. You know good and evil by reason of using the Word of God through life. And therefore, in context, by the way, it leads to knowing what is right and what is wrong. And still, people who have been saved for 30 years are often quite wrong. I'm not. Everybody has their little mistakes, but some people are very, very, very wrong in the idea of what God's will is for their life. And it comes down to how they come to know God's will. So this is the next question. What is God's will? We're supposed to be filled with God's will. We're supposed to be excited about God's will. We're supposed to love God and want to do His will. What is God's will? Verse 9, desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What do we need to know God's will? We need wisdom and we need spiritual understanding. Why do we need wisdom and spiritual understanding? We need wisdom and spiritual understanding because in this world, from all quarters, there are voices which tell us this is God's will, this is God's will, this is God's will, this is God's will, this is God's will. It's very hard for me as an evangelist that travels because some people get radically saved, I believe their lives get changed, and then you don't always have the influence in their life to teach them God's will. And so they come under the influence of voices, and they hear this person says, this is God's will. And you've got people whose Bibles are falling apart, but they don't know the context enough not to fall for the strangest of things which are not God's will. But they believe it's God's will. And because their heart is to do God's will, because they're born again, because they love God, they think, if this is God's will, then I'm going to do it. And they do that which is not God's will. You've got the liberal voices, those who say, it's only faith. And they lead you into a life where you basically are human and you're allowed to make mistakes all the time. And sure, we make mistakes. I make mistakes. I burned the eggs this morning. But at the end of the day, even though we make mistakes, there is no excuse. There is no verse in the Bible which excuses sin. There is no verse in the Bible which says, when I wake up in the morning, that I can, don't worry, I know I'm going to sin sometime today and tell a lie or whatever, and listen to movies that have swear words or wrong things, or wear clothes dressed that is immodest, or whatever you think is alright, in any area of your life that is displeasing and not honoring to God. That doesn't exist. There is no grace. Titus says, the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldliness, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The grace of God never excused sin. The grace of God set us free from a life of sin. And that's what the Bible says. It's power. It's not an excuse. Jude 1 verse 4 says it's turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. You know what that is? Filthiness. Instead of the grace of God teaching us not to do wrong, to deny wrong, we have a grace which is it's turned to filthiness. It teaches us we may do filth because God's going to turn a blind eye because He sees us through Jesus Christ. God sees you through Jesus Christ, so you can do what you want. And the Bible says that is filthiness. That is turning the grace of God to lasciviousness. The Bible is so clear. And yet conservative churches, I'm not saying this conservative church, but where I go, there are young people, old people, people who come up to you and say, but the grace of God, but I'm human. I was walking in the streets in America at North Carolina somewhere. I think it was Halloween that night or the night, day before Halloween, and we were doing street work at about 12 o'clock at night, and this woman walked up to me very badly dressed, with beer in her hand, and she was very, very drunk. And she started to say to me, Roy, I know I'm saved because I believe in Jesus. And faith is what saves, nothing else. And she was like, looking like this, and says, you're a very bad person. And I remember one argument she used, and what struck me about this argument is so many conservative Christians who don't get drunk use exactly the same argument. To excuse the wrong things in their life. Whether it's the movies they watch, whether it's the music they listen to, whether it's whatever they do which dishonors God. They excuse it by this thing called, I am human. But you must remember, we're human. And then this, I love this argument. Do you ever sin? That's what they ask me. Yeah, I've sinned since I was saved. See? With a beer in hand. See? And don't judge me. That's what the argument is. And then I've heard conservative Christians, whatever they want to hold on to that they know dishonors God, they say, well, you've sinned since you're saved. What's the difference? The difference is obviously on the narrow path, I've failed. You're living and you think it's all right. You're not seeking to know His will so that you can do His will because you love Him. And I have a huge problem with people who, I don't look back at my failures as, oh, I was human. I look back with shame on my failures. You look back and say, faith, righteousness of God, fine. Yes, I know they're forgiven. Yes, I know there was an advocate with the Father. But I don't think they're little things. The only thing that makes a sin when you fail as a Christian, not little, but handleable, and the fact that you can actually deal with it, is that we have an advocate with the Father who loves us and is willing to forgive us. Not because what we did was bad, not bad. We can deal with failures because God is love. And because He comes and He's willing to forgive us based on what God did on the cross where He crushed His Son. That's why, as a Christian, we don't have to fear when we fail that we can't get up and carry on. Not because what we did wasn't awful. And many of these people just have an attitude in life. It's faith, faith, faith. I don't need them to watch out. And I'm not talking about walking a tightrope. But then you've got the legalists. The voices that come. The Galatians church. Let's go do the Old Testament law. Let's keep the Saturday Sabbath. And of course, I'm not going to go into the three law systems and why we don't have to keep the Saturday Sabbath right now. But definitely, we don't have to keep the Mosaic law. We have to keep the commands of Christ. That's clear in Acts chapter 15. It talks of the law of Moses, which you don't have to keep. It talks of including the Saturday Sabbath. It talks of, in Matthew, it talks of baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and teach them to observe the law, not to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And there's only three things from the law of Moses that we know we have to keep. Number one, that which is repeated by Jesus Christ or the apostles. We have to keep that. The commands of Christ. Much of what Jesus and the apostles said was just repeating the Old Testament Mosaic law. Number two, what is ever is forbidden under a topic we have to keep. That is the will of God for us to keep. For instance, divination. Divination in Acts, in the New Testament, Jesus never forbids it. Never. The apostles never forbid divination, and yet the Lord forbids it. And now some people say, well, we can do divination. But in Acts 16, verse 16, very clearly, when a woman that had a spirit of divination came to the apostles, they rebuked this person and sent a demon out of that person. They resisted the spirit of divination. Why did they resist, which Jesus and the apostles never forbid? It's only in the law. How do we know that this part of the law, they knew, but how do we know? How do we know parts of the law that's not repeated by Jesus Christ and that's not repeated by the apostles? How do we know that it's God's will for us to resist it? The apostles did. My simple answer is the only cases that I see of this happening is very clearly when something in the Old Testament, although not forbidden by Jesus, is included under some topic. Like divination is included under witchcraft, which is forbidden in the New Testament. Anything that's forbidden under an umbrella topic in the New Testament is still not to be done by us, though it's in the law. And then number three, apart from the commands of Christ and what's repeated by the apostles from the Old Testament, what's forbidden under topic, that which is an abomination to God. And why do I say this? Well, because an abomination is that which is against God's character and His Himself. And you cannot say that something that's an abomination to God has changed. Because He hasn't changed. But we don't have to eat certain things and keep the Sabbath and all the other laws. That is not included, I believe, in those three basic ideas. Then you come the legalists who say with their voices, God's will is to do the opposite to all that the unsaved do. I've met many people like this. God's will is to do the opposite of what all the unsaved people do. Unsaved people blow bubbles. Unsaved people drive a car. Unsaved people kiss their wife, and wives, some of them. Unsaved people do a lot of stuff. Wear clothes occasionally. Now, if I'm to do the opposite of everything they do, then if that is God's will for my life, then I've got a big problem. Because I can't kiss my wife, and she's the most beautiful woman in the world, and I'd have withdrawal symptoms. And then you have the charismatics. They come and say, and I'm not saying the charismatics can be the conservative church as well. They come with these ramas. They love. I've met so many people in conservative churches. They're not charismatics. They don't fall over every few moments and say, like Benny Hinn's people that he loves to sleep. They love to say that God leads me here, there, and everywhere. Every second of the day. And I'm not saying God cannot do that. God definitely at times has led people, but it isn't God's general idea for Christianity, that every second of the day God's going to, as you get out of bed, give you a rhema to walk that way, and then to walk that way, and then to put on a certain type of socks, and then to out of the door. God's not doing that. The main thing that God is doing is He's wanting you to study what His revealed, very clear will is in context according to the Bible. You know, one person came here a few years back and he said to me, Roy, I really feel led to come and join the Rhinelander Church. I said, how did you get that leading? He said, well, I had a dream before I came here and I saw trees, loads of trees. He said, I came here and wow, there's trees. He said, it's a sign. He never came to Rhinelander and stayed here that I know of for a long time. But at the end of the day, he had a lot of trees. Now, I have a great fear for trying to be led by dreams in Rhineland. In fact, about two nights back, I had a very strange dream. I had a strange dream last night as well. If I led by every single one of them, I don't know where I'd be now, in China or something. I woke up, and I'll just remember the one dream two nights back or so, and my mother came to me. Now, this is a stupid dream, but she gave me 30 miniature toothbrushes. And I said 30, I don't know exactly, but it looked like about 30 miniature toothbrushes. And she tried to convince me, now I believe in honoring your parents, but you know, she tried to convince me to throw away my big toothbrush because I got enough toothbrushes now that are little. And I was very cross with my mother. And I couldn't understand this, and I was saying, no, I want to keep my big toothbrush. Now, I don't know what that meant. I don't know if anybody can interpret that, but at the end of the day, I'm a bit scared of dreams in Rhinelander. One of my friends, when he came to Glenbow Bible College, is one of his first sermons that I heard him preach. He said, "I had a dream last night." We all burst out laughing. He said, "I'm serious." But here's principle number one. It's not, I mean, of course there's exceptions. But if you're not in submission to God's logos, the just written word of God in context, then you will be misled by Ramus. Then you will at times be misled by Ramus. And principle number two, you cannot be into submission. You cannot be in submission to what you do not know. You cannot be in submission to what you do not know. Now, I know people who have read through this book so many times that it's falling apart, but they don't know what it says. Because they're always looking for Ramus. God led me down the street there. God led me to the old lady there. God led me there. God led me there. And there's one or two verses in the Bible I really cling to for family members who might not be right with God, or this or that or whatever. I cling to these verses as promises. And sometimes, occasionally, God leads. Sometimes I think He leads and He doesn't. But mainly, when you read the Bible, these people are, wow. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and there's a town called Will. Let's go to Will. Williamstown. Uh-huh. And then the saints and faithful, there's a lady called Faith, let's marry her. The brethren church, faithful brethren in Christ, let's go and bash the brethren church. That's not as bad as anybody here, but at the end of, sorry, that's wrong. But at the end of the day, there are people who not to that degree, I'm going overboard now to show how stupid it is, but honestly, they've read through the Bible so many times, they can tell me you're not supposed to murder people and you're supposed to honor your parents and a few little bit of the will of God. But they don't really know the will of God. They're not being filled with the will of God, which is the Bible in context concerning your life and what God wishes you to walk. God wants us to be filled with the knowledge of His will. To be literally that word, as I said in the Greek, is to be crammed. And of course that's not going to happen overnight, and we don't have to feel bad spiritually because we've just been saved and I don't know everything about God. But that must be our goal. And in children's classes across South Africa, I love the whole little puppet shows, and I don't know if that's worldly. The world does it as well. But at the end of the day, I like to tell the Bible stories with big charts and go through the Bible, and we ask questions to kids all over South Africa. Thousands and thousands of children. And what often amazes me is the children from evangelical homes, not evangelical, not in the sense of the liberal evangelicals, I just mean people who believe in the new birth. That's all I mean by evangelical. These kids don't know their Bible. Some of them know the Bible stories, but some of them are as bad as this. I ask, like, who is Adam and Eve's children? No, we don't know. Who was with Noah on the ark? Only one person knows. Yes? Peter. And that's what you're dealing with. You go to England, and I play soccer with the people on the street, and I sit them down and say, "Do you know about Jesus Christ?" They've just been swearing. That's the only thing they know about Jesus Christ. They know nothing about it. Young people, 17, 18, white kids. Nothing. And that's not how Christians are supposed to be. We're supposed to know the Word of God and know it in context. We're supposed to study. I'd like a few people to help me. Doug, could you get 2 Timothy 2 verse 15? I normally write out my verses. Timothy, could you, have you got your Bible? 1 Timothy 5 verse 17. Jason? Romans 12 verse 2. And I'll get, Brandon, could you get James 1 verse 5? Brother Whitaker, could you get Romans 8 verse 27? And Aaron, could you get Proverbs 11 verse 14? Okay. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. Study to show thyself approved of God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Why do we study the word? To get Ramus? No. After salvation, I just like to make this clear though. After salvation, before salvation, we can't understand the Bible, although we can understand a lot of theology, because we're not alive. There's a veil in our heart. When that veil is taken off, we're made spiritual. Yes, then we can, because Christ is in us, it's like a light of understanding comes upon the Word, and we start to understand it. But still, we need to study to show ourselves approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, to rightly divide the word of truth. And that basically in modern English is to know what it means in context. To what it really means. Not just what it might seem to mean. When it says in Timothy that the woman shall be saved in childbearing, to know that even though it seems to mean that all women that have children are saved, what it really means in context. And that's why you need for almost to know when it talks about the light of the eye, that it's not talking about shiny-eyed people or Christians, but it's talking about money. The context is talking about money. To know these things, else you're not going to know the will of God. To rightly, now most of the scripture is just very clear. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not burn down the store. It's very clear. But a lot of scripture, if you don't understand the context and study to show thyself approved, you're not going to know what God's will is concerning that portion of scripture. That's why time and study takes place. 1 Timothy 5 verse 17.
Let the elders that rule well become worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine.
1 Timothy 5 verse 17. That the elders that rule well be considered, become worthy of double honor. Didn't say double of who. But double honor, especially they who labor, they work in the word of God and doctrine. In the word and doctrine. That means sitting down, it takes time, and study. To know what God's will is. Okay, Romans 12, verse 2.
Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Thank you. It said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What's that saying? What you eat, you are. The world is going to have a lot of voices. And we can, instead of spending time with the scriptures to find out what God's will is, we can spend too much time being influenced by what the world says is God's will. Or is a right as a Christian to have. Whether it's directly don't kill your parents, or whether it's what you watch in movies, what clothes you wear, and anything else, what friends you have, what you allow into your life, because we say by faith and now we have a great liberty in Christ to do what we want, when we want, and how we want, because Christ sees us through the righteousness of God, which is true concerning salvation, but is not true concerning God's will as to how we should walk after salvation. And if you don't have a desire to walk holy, then you're not saved. I'm just going to read now. Colossians 1 verse 21-22. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to give you a life whereby faith and grace you might do what you want. No. To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. You know, one of the most amazing things about Titus is it says the words when it talks about living holy. Grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldliness. And it says, in this present world. Many people say, yeah, this is talking about one day when we get to heaven. The Bible says, in this present world. While we're still down here, we are to walk to please God. In the body of his flesh with death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in sight. You can't blame that person. Unreprovable in his sight. And this is not sinless perfection and the fact that we can't fail. This is the goal, not for heaven, but for our everyday walk down here. Not for 10 years, for now. We're going to fail, but we must strive by God's will for this, not in the flesh, but because we love Him. Okay, and then of course we need to have an example from Scripture that this is possible in a human's life. So let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 10 to 12. 1 Thessalonians 2. Verse 10 to 12. Paul says, ye are witnesses and God also. Look at his boldness. He's not proud. Paul was humble. But he could say, because he'd studied to know God's will and he was doing God's will out of the love of God, out of love for God, he could say with boldness that God is his witness and you are my witness, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Is that pride? Or is that how the Christian walk should be? As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. He did it out of love. He wasn't spanking them. Out of hatred, that ye would walk worthy of God. He said, I've done it, now you do it. That ye would walk worthy of God. How do we walk worthy of God? By being filled up with His will, knowing the knowledge of His will, understanding it, mostly this, not Ramus, and then doing it, not as a Pharisee to be seen of men, but out of love for God because your heart was changed. And you have to protect your heart that it doesn't get taken up by idols. As 1 John says, my little children, keep yourself from idols. You have to keep your heart for God so that you love Him. Out of that love, you have to want to do His will. You have to study what is His will, and then you have to do His will by God's grace. And that is what God wants for our lives, very clearly from Scripture. Okay, the last three verses. Number one, we have to, okay, let's look at James 1 verse 5. Here's what James 1 verse 5.
If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to him in the relief, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him.
Okay. There is, times when we need wisdom. What is God's will? It's not as clear in Scripture as we'd like it to be. But we need wisdom. James 1 verse 5. So we ask God for wisdom. It's very important. Concerning His will, we must pray. We must seek God to help us to know that which is right. But number two, if we want to know God's will, apart from studying the Scriptures in context, we ask God for wisdom. And we also, Romans 8 verse 27, I'd like to bring kind of a backward meaning to this verse. Read from verse 26 to 27. Romans 8, verse 26 to 27. Who's got Romans 8?
Likewise, the Spirit also will help us our infirmities, and we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes a clear session for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart, knoweth the mind of the Spirit, that he made an intercession for the saints, according to the will of God.
Okay, now what I get out of this portion, apart from the fact that the Spirit makes intercessions for us because we don't know the will of God, but something very important is the fact that we don't know the will of God always. It's just a fact. through life that there are times which is going to be confusion with us. What is God's will right now? And the one comfort is that the Holy Spirit is interceding for us because we don't really know what the will of God is at that time. Some people say, well, a peace will always give me. When I get to this place where I pray through and I have peace about something, then I'll know it's God's will. Well, I've many times done that. It wasn't God's will. I found out afterwards. Peace doesn't always show you that it was God's will or that it is God's will. So if it's not directly in the scripture what you should do, and it's not a peace that can give you a knowledge of whether it's God's will or not, because that often lies to you. Even very good, dedicated Christians get peace concerning something, and it wasn't God's will. Especially people who are going to get married. Then, you also have, let's say you're faced with a situation where you don't know what to do. It's not just something that you'd like to just make a choice about, which color socks you put on, or like in the Garden of Eden where you've got this great freedom to make choices. You can eat of this tree or that tree. It's a big thing in your life, and you want to know what God's will is for your life, and you've prayed for wisdom, and you don't have the piece of the thing, or this is the thing, or what else is the thing. Well, let's read Proverbs 11, verse 14.
In the multitude of counselors,
there's safety. And one of the saddest things about modern Christianity is so many people have been hurt by counselors that they are scared of asking people's advice. And I know in my mission, for instance, once the whole mission got together, and they're a very godly mission, but they make mistakes. Over 80 years, you will make mistakes. And they got some rumor about me, and they started talking about it. And they believed it to be true. And actually, they were almost firing me. And when I found out, I phoned a few of them and we put it right and whatever. But that hurts because it shows that they're human. It shows that they make mistakes. And they're very godly people who spend hours of the Bible and hours in prayer. And this thing comes into your heart. Well, if they don't have as much discernment as me in that area to not judge before you have all the information, how can I go up to them and just talk to them about normal things and actually get an answer that is God's will? And I can point, the devil loves to do this. He looks at godly people and says, you know where he's not discerning a little bit on legalism on that side. You know where he's a little bit off on that side. And basically you've got a situation where I don't know one person in the world who's so perfect that I can go to him because he's perfect as a counselor. I don't know one person in the entire world who I'll go to as a counselor, and the reason why I'm asking your counsel is because you're perfect. But you know, I've been to many people who are not perfect. Their heart desires to be perfect. They're increasing in the knowledge of God daily. They've got things I can point out in their life that are not perfect. Not talking about sin, but the way they come to conclusions and about the will of God. And yet I've learned something from them because they've got experience, more experience than me. And somehow just, if I've asked a few people's advice that are godly, at the end of the day, if I ask enough of them, it often helps me to think, okay, that's a good point you gave. That's a good point you gave. That was a bit rubbish. That's a good point. That's a good point. That was really rubbish. And then I come together and I think, okay, that helps me a lot. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. There are times where we're not going to get peace that tells us where to go. We have to humble ourselves and go to people and just ask them, what is your advice? And think about what they say, because often, although they might be unbalanced in one area, in another area, they really can see why. Why it's dangerous for you to do a certain thing. Because in that area, they're quite wise. And that takes humility, especially when a whole council tries to get you fired. Okay, they didn't really get that far. They loved me very much, but they did mess up a bit there. Okay. So we talked about the will of God. Let's go back and end off with Colossians, verse 9 and 10. Chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. The world is full of a Christianity that grace doesn't tell us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. It tells us we can go our own way and be seen through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So before we pray, let's read these two verses again. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, what we heard of the love of God which they have in the Spirit, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom, crammed up with the knowledge of His will. That's what we should be seeking for. Not to be Ramus to go to China, and Ramus to go to Egypt, and Ramus to go to everywhere. But we should want to know His will for our life, so that we can, that we might walk worthy of the Lord, and to all pleasing, worthy of God who is holy, Jesus who died for us, and to all pleasing, in every area of our life, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. We have to seek to know God's will in every area of our life, not just the areas where we feel we want to serve Him, but whether it's clothes, dress, whether it's the movies we watch, whether it's whatever we do, we are to seek God's will in every area of our life, so that we can do God's will in every area of His life, of our life, so that we can please God in every area of our life, and that is called all pleasing. And that's not sinless perfection. That's just a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And it's not a burden, because we don't have to keep the law. We don't have to keep legalistic rules. That's a burden. We have to keep God's will, which is not grievous. It's not a burden, because we love Him. And it's wonderful. Okay, let us pray. Father, I thank You so much, Lord, that although Your ways are above our ways and Your thoughts above our thoughts, we can know Thy will. We can be filled with the knowledge of Thy will because Your ways, which are above our ways, are contained in a book called the Bible. And You gave us this book. And Jesus Christ said in John 17, verse 17, sanctify them through the